committed to what he wants, and what did he want? What did he ask Jesus for? Eternal life. What must I do to enter eternal life? Now, what would you do if, you know, oftentimes we think life would be a whole lot easier if I fell into a bunch of money? And there's a lot of people who do a lot of things in order to either create a lot of money, to extract a lot of money from you and put it in their pocket. Or maybe you're hoping you have a rich aunt or a rich uncle that somehow you find yourself in their will. Or some people just hope they can just pick those right numbers, that they won't have to. If you had all the money you wanted or needed in life, then what? You'd be happy. If you had all the money that you needed, then what? You'd be free. There's chuckling with that. If you had all the money that you wanted, you'd be happy, you'd be free. What else might you be if you had all the money that you think? Scared? Okay, so if I had all the money and someone found that I needed and someone found out, they might want to take your money to be their money. And I heard something else. Lonely. Uncertain. Miserable.
Give it to charity.
Give it to charity. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes we think that money is the answer to everything? And the interesting thing is when we decide what is rich? You know, we can always look at someone else and look up and say, well, they're rich. But do you realize that someone who sees you as rich? What would happen if we would be okay with how we have been enriched in this world? What might that look like? It doesn't mean all the problems go away, does it? But isn't it interesting when I ask the question, if you had all the money you needed, what would that do for you? First off, were a lot of positive things. But then there's a lot of negative things that come with it also, isn't there? But one of the things we see in this rich young ruler is he sees Jesus and he runs up to him. So there's something about this Jesus that attracts him. There's something about this Jesus that he believes he's got some answers. And he kind of comes up to Jesus, kind of already ingratiating himself, you know, patting himself on the back, saying, good teacher. And Jesus isn't going to just, oh, you think I'm a good teacher. Well, one of the things about it is that Jesus knows what's in us, and he's not flattered by us, but he longs for us. Isn't that strange? That he's not flattered by us. He doesn't become more of who he is because of us. But he longs for us. And that's what we talked about last week, isn't it? We took this human English word love and kind of cast it aside, because what God really is talking about when he mentions agape is devotion and desire. We talked last week about how in spite of ourselves, while we were yet sinners, objects of God's wrath, people who should not have been desired by God, he devotes himself to us in spite of ourselves. And I wanted you to hold on to that, because it kind of matches what Danny was saying earlier. It says, we understand the love of God. We understand who we're supposed to be, but it takes a lifetime learning how to do it. And do you think God's okay with that? I think he is, because that's why he calls us his children. He understands that there is some capacities that we have to build within ourselves that's going to help us be more like the people he designed us to be and wants us to be. He also knows that we're living in a fallen world, and because we're living in a fallen world, what's going on in this fallen world? Is there opposition to the objects of God's love? One, understanding his desire and devotion. Accepting his desire and devotion. That's a big one too, isn't it? Because if we just look at ourselves as sinners, objects of wrath, and don't remember that in spite of that, Jesus died for us, was devoted to us, went to a cross for us, because God desires us. And if we're only looking at what we are without God, we will never be able to understand who we are because of God. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus told this rich young man that there's something standing in your way, he identifies that this person has a desire, and Jesus will ask him, well, you know, just keep the commandments. Oh, I've done that since I was little. And in that culture, you know what they would have equated? I'm rich, which proves that I'm loved. That's kind of the paradigm that we see a lot in the Old Testament, that if things aren't going well for you, then God maybe kind of turned his back on you for some reason. And there are times when we know in the nation of Israel where God said, you don't want me to put my hedge around you and protect you? Okay, I'll just kind of take a step away, remove my hedge, and then I'll let you experience all of what the world can throw at you without my protection, without my desiring and being devoted to you. And he does that in hopes that they will realize, wow, this God comes through. But in the midst of that, there's Satan there always trying to undermine, using other people to undermine, to get us to question the desire of God, his devotion to us. But we think, well, winning the lottery, that would answer all the questions. But I'm glad you were able to see that having an abundance of money can also bring an abundance of problems. Because for the rich young ruler, there was one problem that it created for him. He trusted in his wealth more than he was going to trust God without it. His God now was what he has accumulated, as opposed to the one who provided it to him. There was a writer, Aaron Wathen, that talks about how winning the lottery could actually just destroy you. And says, many aren't up to winning the lottery or coming into a lot of cash. So we have to be careful what we ask for. And one of the phrases in there that caught my eye was, what might you lose by winning? I thought, wow, that's a good question. What might we lose when we put our faith in the things of the world as opposed to the things of the one who created it? One of the things that in this article, it talked about how people who came into great wealth, many of them lost it really fast. They spent it in ways that destroyed their health. They spent it in ways that destroyed their families. They spent it in the way that caused friction with friends. They spent it in ways that others said, no, you should do this. And there was one fellow I remember in the article said, he won all this money, and when people would ask, he would give. And even people at the church he attended would ask, and he'd give. But he said everybody continued to keep asking and asking, and they were never satisfied. And all of a sudden, he got so overwhelmed with the fact that maybe he wasn't doing it right. Maybe he wasn't doing enough because everybody kept coming to him to take from him. He couldn't handle the pressure anymore and took his own life. So there are people in the world who will act in a way that they think you owe them. And sometimes we can come to God with that same mentality. God, you created me, you owe me. Well, I would imagine God would say, well, haven't I given you what you need the most? Victory over eternal death? Haven't I, through my son, because of my desire for you, because of my devotion to you, that my son went to a cross for you? And because he has done that, and because you believe he did that for you, now you have a relationship with me that you didn't have before. Now you have a destiny that you couldn't achieve before. And wasn't it interesting, the comment that the apostles said, well, if this guy can't make it, and if the rich can't make it, who can? And do you remember what Jesus said? With humans, what? It's impossible. So it doesn't matter how much you accumulate on this earth. It doesn't matter about the prestige that you own in this world, because sometimes that's the thing that this great wealth can do. What was this rich young man struggling with giving up? Was it his status? Because people see me rich, they see me blessed? Was he giving up the security that I don't have to be dependent on anyone? I don't even have to be dependent on God now. Was he feeling like he was giving up the control? That how will I know what's going to happen in the future if I give it away? Was he giving up enjoyment? I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, go wherever I want. But one of the things that Jesus said to this rich young ruler is, earthly blessings are keeping you from being a blessing. Did you catch that? These earthly blessings are keeping you from being a blessing. So the things that God pours out to us because he desires us and is devoted to us, we don't just hold on to them, but he says, you use them to share into the world whatever those strengths and abilities that you have, because you become a blessing to others by those things. And one of the things that Jesus wants the rich young ruler, his apostles, and us to know, that there is a new administration running the world now. It's not just about going through the motions of devotion. It's not just desiring a God who's higher. It's about pouring those things together, being devoted to this God who is committed to you, desiring him because you know he desires you more than you could ever desire him. And he knows that. All he's saying is, appreciate what I'm doing for you and demonstrate that to me by the way you live. But people get a little frustrated with that because all of a sudden they think, well, maybe you're going to turn it into work salvation. But we have to remember, salvation by our ability is impossible. It's only through the ability of Jesus. But then it's our response to his ability. As someone had says, our response to his ability is our responsibility. Because that's what a relationship is all about. And James tells us, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? He's saying, what is it? What good is it if someone says they have desire without devotion? Can such a faith save them? Suppose, brothers and sisters, there's someone without clothes or daily food. And if you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but there's nothing about their physical needs that you're going to help with it. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished or accompanied by action, it's dead. So it's desire and devotion poured together. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. So you believe that there is one God. And this one God, he wants his devotion to us and his desire for us to change our minds about us. He doesn't need to change his mind about us, does he? God's mind is set about us. He desires us and is devoted to us. Now it's our responsibility to change our mind about us. That he is committed to us. That Jesus would die for us. And when Jesus talks about this relationship he has with the Father, he says it's about showing your love. And he equates loving God, loving the Father, is by following his commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. And the Father will give you another advocate to help you, and he'll be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. And they had to trust that living in the light of the resurrection, that Christ lives, we will live. And his Spirit will empower us to live better as we battle the things that Satan is trying to do to cause us to go back to old ways of thinking. He says, on this day you'll realize that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I'm in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. But remember, this is all process. It's becoming better able to understand what God wants and better equipped to do what he wants. And like Danny said, it's a lifelong process. But we can often think in Matthew, he talks about the same passage of scripture with the rich young ruler. And he says, if you want to be perfect, and we go to without flaw. That's not what that word means. He says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, if you want to grow up into what God wants you to be, that's process. It's not point in space, time, perfection without flaw, because God knows we're flawed. Satan wants us to think we have to be point in time without flaw so that we get overwhelmed and despondent. But we have to remember that God desires us, longs for us, and is committed to us. And by his Spirit, we can only do those things. And he sends that Spirit for our growth and understanding. So as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and may remain in his love. So you see, Jesus isn't calling us to do something that he's not willing to do. But he says our response to God is doing his will. Even when you're in your own gardens of Gethsemane and you're wrestling with God and you're saying, I don't want to go, I don't want to do. And there's many times that Satan will whisper in our ears, and I hate when I do this, when I don't go and I don't do. Ugh. But I know God is still devoted to me and desires me. He loves me in spite of me. So my desire is to love him in spite of me also. I've told you this so my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, sometimes when we talk about love, it's all joy, joy, happy, happy. No, what did he tell the disciples? That if you leave all these things that you think are really going to provide you life and follow me, you will have an abundance of life. You'll have abundance of family. You'll have abundance of property. You'll have abundance of possessions. And he's not talking about name it and claim it religion. He's just saying, you're not going to have to worry about these things in life. Because God will provide for you. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Can we do that perfectly without the Spirit of God helping us? Man, I know there's times where it's just tough for people to be devoted and desire me. But that doesn't mean they don't or won't or can't. Because like we talked last week, that's a choice they make based on who I am. And we see what the culmination of this desire is. And he says, no greater love is one than who lays down their life for their friends. And you're my friends. You're not my servants. You're my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what the master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. Why does he do that? To transform you. But we're in the midst of a battle, aren't we? Satan wants us to stay conformed to the old ways of living, the old ways of thinking about ourselves and others. Jesus comes to demonstrate, I want you to be transformed into newness of life, newness of thinking, newness of acting. And he knows this takes time. It was interesting, several years ago, there was an inaugural address that talked about a new administration coming to order. And the president says, there's things that have changed. One of the things that has changed is that in our day, we could probably end poverty of all humanity, but we can also end all forms of human life at the same time. You go, wow, that's a lot of power to be able to end hunger and end humanity. He says, but there's something that remains the same from the past, that the rights of humanity are from God, not the state. He says, and because of this, we will not be unwilling to witness to the ongoing purpose of human rights. We will not be slow if someone tries to undo human rights. We will pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any, for in order to assure the survival of the success of liberty and human rights. Only few generations have been granted this role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? Few generation has been granted the role. It's almost like, oh, this is great. We're special. We're better. We're different. But look what your role is. To defend the freedom in the hour of maximum danger. Oh, well, I don't know if I want that. He goes on to say, the energy, the faith, the devotion which will bring this endeavor to light in our country and it will serve it and the glow from it will create a fire that can truly light the world. Look at the inspiration that they're trying to tell the people that we have the ability to do something that we don't think we can. And we're called to do something that we don't think we can. But by the power of God, we can. And he goes on, and this is the phrase that you'll know exactly who I'm talking about, when he says, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Because to accomplish these great things, it's not about sitting back and waiting for someone to pour the blessings into your lap. It's about everybody coming together to see a future, see a vision, see what they can do, and start acting into it. Being committed to this greater goal, not fearing the task ahead of them, but knowing the challenges that lie ahead, but understand the great reward for moving ahead and not shirking back. He says, let us go forth and lead the land we love, asking his blessings and his help, but knowing that here on earth, God's work must truly be ours. Isn't that amazing? That one of our presidents would lay that out for our country to say, this is a job that we have, this is a role that we have that we can accomplish only through the power of God. And it's not changed. God will use the church and those in the church to his glory, in spite of our weaknesses. And when Peter says, but we've left everything, Jesus says, but you don't know what you're receiving. You don't know what's on the other side. Back to Aaron Wathen in the discussion about the lottery. Reasons you really want to win the lottery, but mostly why you don't. If the lottery serves one good purpose, it is to make us think about our ideal life. The conversations about what would we do with winning, even if we're not actually playing, gives us a glimpse into our deepest desires. What would we do if money were no object? What is most important to us? And as the author investigated this with people of why they play the lottery, they said, well, we just want to be more generous. We want to spend more time with our family and friends. We want to see new places and experience new things. They want to make a difference in the world. They want to be more present to life without worrying about time and money. Maybe what we should be asking ourselves, the author says, is what would I do with all this money in the world? And what is it stopping me from doing now? Because I don't have it. What of these things could we do even though we don't have all the money that we want? Or are we saying, I can't do this until I have all the money I want? In the kingdom of God, it's a new day. It's a new kingdom. And it's not about distancing yourself as someone who's sitting in the stands and watching it being played out. It's not staying for the blessing and then leaving when there's a call to service. But it's a call to commitment. The response to the love of Jesus is to follow him, which means to accompany him on the journey. And where is he going? To eternity. Is joining in his understanding of the world and his purpose in it. And realizing because we're following him on this journey, we have purpose in it too. Which makes our life valuable. Conform to his way of thinking and living. So he asks the question, if someone was loving me, desiring me and being devoted to me the way I'm desiring God and being devoted to God, would I feel loved? Think about that. Is the way I show my devotion and desire to Jesus, if someone was doing that in reverse to me, would I feel appreciated by them? Why do you think I asked that question? Yeah, to see, is it even really a relationship of devotion and desire? Is it just devotion going through the motion? Is it just desire without really doing anything that'll transpire? It's just sitting there thinking this God cares. But folks, I don't want you to walk out of here not thinking that God cares for you. I want you to go out of this building knowing the depths of his devotion and desire for you so that it will spark in you, like JFK's inaugural address, a desire to be the kind of person God knows you can be. And you can't do that without his Spirit working in you. So prayerfully consider how you can be more transformed. Also consider how Satan is trying to keep you conformed to the old ways of life. And give yourself some grace because God does. And just take another step forward. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, let's pray with you. But don't go it alone. That's why God sent His Son. That's why He sent His Spirit. And the Spirit living in His people. But whatever your need, you can come now and lay it before God's people as we stand and give Him praise.
Call to Jesus.